I'd like, with the help of the Lord, to turn together to the first epistle of Paul to Timothy and read the first chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1.
Timotiju poslanica prva, svetog apostola Pavla prva glava.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. With God's help, I've read the entire chapter, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. We all bow before the Lord in prayer now. The Apostle Paul writes this letter to Timothy, who has been appointed to help the church in Ephesus, as Apostle Paul had to go to Macedonia. And he is given charge, he's given tasks to fulfill, and he needs this letter of encouragement and guidance to instruct him in how he's to handle the situations that he might encounter while Paul is gone. For the benefit of the church, so that they could grow in faith and love and purity, this is why he's been placed there. And even from the very initial reason for the writing of the letter, I think we can draw application, because one and all of us are here for a reason. We have an opportunity to help one another to grow in faith and love and to redeem the time in purity. We may be a Timothy who needs encouragement in our walk of faith and the tasks that are before us that God has prepared our path for. Or we may be a Paul who is prepared to offer a word of encouragement, to offer a word of guidance and exhortation. Wherever we are, this word is good for us to listen to and to learn from. The specific command that Paul gives to Timothy is that he would charge some that they would teach no other doctrine. He was set in Ephesus, though he wasn't raised there, but he was set and appointed to oversee the teaching and to actually enforce a uniformity of doctrine in Ephesus as it was understood in all of the churches. And that's not a very unique thing to Timothy's life. Apostle Paul, he went to various places and started churches, but then he also went back and visited them to see how they were doing, to help them along, and helped maintain the faith that they had begun in Christ Jesus. We see that in Apostle Paul's letters, he sends them not with a mail service, but with a believer, a brother in the faith, to carry the letter, to carry the message, and then also be that personal message to them. And so many brethren were traveling throughout the churches, helping them that there would be one common understanding and one common expression, one common representation of the kingdom of God among God's people. The end of the commandment, or the purpose of this commandment, was that that church would be able to express the charity, that selfless love and giving that Jesus Christ had shown even in his death on the cross and his life of service with a pure heart. That would be the first and foremost characteristic and goal of God's church as God's representative. That quality, that virtue, might not be distracted, but that the church would know this is the objective, this is the goal, this is what we're striving for, and that each and every member would know, you are a part, I am a part of achieving that. And part of that road is this common understanding, this uniformity of doctrine. In addition to charity out of a pure heart, is of a good conscience, that we would have hearts that are pure and would be able to give testimony of what Jesus Christ has done for us, that he has washed us, that he has cleansed us, and that we give him all the thanks and praise for that, and of faith unfeigned. Three beautiful objectives of charity, purity, and of faith. Unfeigned, one that is genuine, that doesn't need a lot of explaining, but can evidently be seen in the way that we treat one another. And these things feed on each other. They help each other as we grow in charity. There is a desire to be together and to be united in the faith. When one selflessly gives for another, how can the other not respond with also a love in return? But there are distractions to these objectives, that Timothy was set aside in Ephesus to make the church aware and to be warned and to be corrected and led back into that understanding of the scripture. He calls them here fables and endless genealogies. Later on, he talks about them being teachers of the law. There were many stories and fables that were added by rabbis to the law to explain stories that happened to Abraham and to Moses, and what happened to things that, you know, maybe mentioned once in the scriptures and then not mentioned again. And they fill in the backstory, and people could spend endless hours upon these fables and these stories and then build upon them laws and teachings, and but it didn't benefit them. It wasn't leading to charity out of a pure heart, good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. The characteristic that those fables and endless genealogies, that the fruit that you could tell what is a fable and what's an endless genealogy, what falls under that category is that they minister questions. They serve to fuel speculations. They leave you open-ended without solid footing on an answer. But charity, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned does not leave us so empty-handed. We may think, well, that was a challenge for the New Testament church that was while the scriptures were being written, that Judaism and those challenges, that was what they were dealing with, and we don't really have that persuasion to go into Judaism today. But we can consider the world that we live in and the pressures that we face that seek to distract us from that objective of the church to represent the love of God in a good conscience and a genuine faith. And we can think, yeah, there are actually a lot of little pieces of information that are interesting, and you can become an expert in all kinds of different fields, but does it advance the kingdom of God? Does it leave people with skepticism? Questioning? Do you come together and find that you're more at peace or you're more antagonized by the content of the teaching and the discussion? Timothy's there to help them along, to guide them to what's going to be truly satisfying, so that the church can look and see that the Lord is working in them something of that is productive, something that is bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in that charity and that faith and that purity. And so we need to be on guard. Apostle Paul sent Timothy here to Ephesus to enforce this. And the word is here before us, and we can read it. We can see what was practiced in the New Testament church. And we can let these words speak to our hearts. And let it question us and be that mirror. Do I have anything in that I give heed to that leads to greater speculation, more doubting, more of this going to the edges of what's permissible rather than staying with the heart of the goal that Jesus has for his church as his representatives here? Namely, again, that we would have that selfless love one among another, that we wouldn't be afraid to share it with others, even outside. That we would have a good conscience. That we would be able to stand before one another and before God without anything in between. And a faith unfeigned, a genuineness of faith that is attractive and worth following when someone who is outside the faith, the fold, would be able to witness. We could also ask ourselves about how would we receive this message. The Ephesians received it in a variety of ways. There were some, like the ones mentioned at the end of the chapter, they had no use for for what Timothy was sent here for. Hymenaeus, Alexander, they were teaching that the resurrection had passed already. They were greatly withstanding Paul's words. They had a heart that had no use for the fruit of the Spirit. And that's obviously an awful position to be in. And then we read later in the scriptures in Revelation when Christ addresses the church in Ephesus, and he notices how they are able to discern between good and false teachers, and yet they left their first love. Also a place in need of repentance. Need to come to the place of that Apostle Paul teaches Timothy that he would grow in faith and in holiness with those that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Call on the Lord out of a pure heart, that purely desire God's intention for his people and pursue it with his help. Which heart am I? The heart that refuses? It seems to have no need for the fruit of the Spirit? That offers skepticism and doubts? Or perhaps a heart that is very self-willed and very self-confident, able to discern between right and wrong and show everybody where they fit and what place they belong in, and yet leave the first love? Or, as Paul instructs Timothy, to follow after righteousness, faith, and godliness with those Ephesians who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's our goal, to have a pure heart before God, to serve him with everything that we have. We want to make progress. We can spend time running on a treadmill, or we can spend time walking with a friend. Both will make us tired. We use our energy. But what did you get the running shoes for? Why are you here? What does God expect from me and you? He wants us to run that we might obtain and that we might make progress and grow in the faith. And part of that is sticking with the Word of God, which is able to nourish us, and help us and teach us, guide us, and lead us to a love for the things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, charity, good conscience, and faith unfeigned. May that be our goal, may that be our objective, and may we know it clearly. May we know that we each have a part to play in achieving it, and seek after it with God's help. Apostle Paul then continues on with a description of the law and its usefulness. And he says that it's good if a man use it lawfully. However, it's not for a righteous man. It's not for a just man. It's not for a man that's led by the Spirit of God. For the scripture teaches us that if we are led by the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's for those that seek to push the envelope and seek to see how far they can get away from the objective that's been clearly laid out to their own peril. And for them, there is the law. And the law brings condemnation and judgment. The law brings condemnation and judgment. And Paul says it's not for a righteous man. Condemnation and judgment is no longer for us who are in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift, that law that had found each and every one of us guilty of these and other things, all things that are contrary to sound doctrine and the glorious gospel of the blessed God. But now we're made clean, we're purified by the blood of Christ. And that spirit and way of life should be evident in us. There's a passage in the Old Testament, I believe, that says something to the effect of, don't be like the horse that needs a bit and bridle to pull them and to keep them from going the wrong way. I guess you could explain it like this. Don't have the spirit that constantly needs a rule to keep us aligned with the objective that God has placed us here for. The need for rules, the need for laws, is an evidence of a spiritual immaturity. But the man that's inspired by God and is overwhelmed with the love that he has provided through salvation in Jesus Christ, that has made us pure, that has set us free from the condemnation of the law, we desire to stay close with a pure heart and love the things that God loves. And it's not for our goodness or our praise that any of this is done. No, we ourselves, our experience, our testimony, our salvation is not the central focus of either our message or the scriptures. That place is reserved alone for Jesus Christ. So as Paul continues and gives his testimony, he begins with thanksgiving to Jesus Christ. He thanks Christ our Lord who hath enabled me. He knew that it wasn't from his own strength or his own abilities that he was serving in God's house, among God's people. It was only by the strength that the Lord had provided him. And yet, when he looked back before he was called to be the servant, he recognized that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He was injuring. He was carrying people off, imprisoning those who called upon the name of the Lord. And yet this man who was so far down in the depths of sin, in the depths of blackness, although he was raised up as some great Pharisee, he sees all of that was worthless. But glories in the grace of our Lord that was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This was the bright sunshine and ray of hope that came across his sin-stained soul. And his testimony was not about how great of a preacher he was or how many churches he started. It always remained with Jesus Christ and him crucified. He begins and ends his testimony with thanks and praise, just as we began our service with a song of thanks and praise. And there was a reason, he says, there's a reason why this man that was so lost in sin and thought that he knew which way he was going, there's a reason why God had chosen him. Someone who was so far gone. The reason was so that those who heard him, that thought that they were so, too far gone, would be able to find hope, would be able to see Jesus Christ was patient with Paul. And if he were here today, he would say, my friend, he will be patient and has been patient with you. And you might think that, well, I started once and it didn't go well and not so sure what to do. Jesus Christ was patient with Paul, and his patience offered him an opportunity to repent. You have an opportunity to repent, to turn around, to not trust in your own abilities and to put yourself and your salvation even at the center of what you think Christianity is about, but to have that bright light of Jesus Christ to be the sun and center of what Christianity is all about. And that his patience for us, his long suffering, and his suffering in our place would be first and foremost, and would be often thought of, and that we would often pause and have a verse 17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. May the words that we have read this evening and the songs that we sing and the prayers and the fellowship that we have one with another be a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet sacrifice of praise. And may each one, with God's help, be aligned with God's objectives, God's goals for us as his representatives. The time is short, and God has been patient, and he's given us this word to instruct and guide us into the truth. May his name be praised and receive the thanks and honor through Jesus' name. Amen.
I love the way Apostle Paul writes in every chapter as he begins, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In Galatians, he writes, not of men or by men, but by the will of God. He did not boast that he was apostle. And that's how he was teaching the young Timothy also. Not to boast, but he exhorted him, was teaching him. He gave him a charge. It's quite a few places he says, I charge thee. And he also gave him the charge to charge other people, to teach them, to rebuke them, not to teach from another doctrine. He says, keep that which was committed unto thee. Hold the sound doctrine. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. He told them many things, and we can all learn from it. So many beautiful verses that we have here. We can really learn how to live in the house of God. He writes, says, but in the great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but some of them are earth and wood, some to shame, some to honor. But then he says, if a man would cleanse himself, he would become a vessel unto honor. That's the reason we come to the house of God, so that we would perfect ourselves, so that we would cleanse ourselves, so that we would be the vessels unto honor, God's honor. That's the reason we read Holy Book of Life, to learn from it. The more we read, the more we know, but of course we have to accept it. We cannot just read and not take it to our heart. We have to meditate, all of us, meditate and think and examine ourselves. Even the Apostle Paul says, he realized the state that he was in before he literally saw the light, the spiritual light, and he also saw it in a physical sense. He says he was the chief of the sinners. He realized that. So he really appreciated God's love and God's grace. And we all need to appreciate and thank God for his love, grace, and compassion. May we always praise him, honor him, glorify him, and serve him faithfully. May God bless his word. Amen.